Please turn to the text for tonight. In the book of Psalms 43. Firstly, an introduction to this short psalm of 5 verses. Who wrote it? The name is not written, but most commentators and Bible scholars would attribute this psalm to the King David. As you know, half of the named psalms were written by David, and we believe many more of the unnamed psalms were also written by this man. Secondly, what was the context or the backdrop of this psalm of 5 verses? What are we talking about? Or what is the psalm itself speaking to us about? It is that of a man of God who is facing great opposition to his faith. He is crying out to God for help and for illumination, as it were, because he was facing great opposition in his lone stand. Do you appreciate what it means to stand alone in your faith? This was the context. There was David meeting with opposition to his faith from the general people of the country, a nation that has fallen into apostasy and unbelief. What do you understand by that? Today is there an equivalent example? The closest that I can think of is possibly America. The only country which has the slogan, "In God we trust." When they founded the country some 200 odd years ago, they put into their dollar note and they wrote in all the institutions of learning that they founded in the beginning how important it was to instruct their children in the things of God. Today, the scene has totally changed. Do you know that? We live in a non-religious community of Singapore. It has no declared religious allegiance, but all religions here are respected. But let's go to a country like America. Prayer before school is banned. Generally, there is acceptance of anti-Christian teaching. The latest that we all know is the teaching of homosexuality, championed by none other than the president himself, Obama, to come out openly and declare. Now, what do you think of those who preach the word of God? Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. This is in Leviticus, so clearly given. Now we have a somewhat similar situation in the country, our neighbor, Philippines. Philippines is supposed to be a Christian country, They classify themselves as Christian, but what are they? 85% are Roman Catholics. And we have a missionary friend. Let me read to you his letter so that you have an idea of a similar situation to what Psalm 43 is all about. Why is David complaining so bitterly to God about his situation? Here is a letter, not of complaint, but just for you to understand what it means and how it feels to be in a community, so-called Christian, and yet anti-Christian. Can you follow? It's not easy. Christian and yet anti-Christian in their practice. This letter is from one of our supported missionaries, one of the missionaries that this church supports, the Eberts. You know the Eberts. If not, let me tell you just briefly who they are. The Father Ebert was a missionary of great impact, whom we got to know some 30, 40 years ago. And he was very impressive. He wrote a book, Will Our Sons Defend the Faith? This is what it's all about, Psalm 43. The sons of the founders of the nation Israel were turning against the faith that the fathers fought for. And now we have a similar situation in Philippines. And out of America came a missionary called Dan Ebert III. He's passed away already, so you cannot know him, but I got to know him. And we loved him a lot for his stand, not for anything else. But when he came and talked about the stand and the opposition to his stand, we were touched and moved. Are you? May our consideration of Psalm 43 create in you an understanding of what it means to believe in the faith and to be opposed by the general public. Here is the letter from Mrs. Bill Ebert. Bill is the second son of Dan Ebert, who died. Right. Now she says in this letter, this morning we had 31 employees of a supermarket who came to our church for service. And Bill Ebert began to teach them the gospel. Teaching Christians the gospels. How is it? How come? Dear friends, this is a situation similar to Psalm 43. Why was David complaining? Because there was so much opposition. And here is a group of 31 employees who were all Roman Catholics. And when you ask them, what are they today? What do they say? Oh, we are Christians. Do you know the Roman Catholic Church today asserts their rights as the leaders in Christendom? Do we know? This is a change ever since Vatican II, the Second Vatican Council, 1962 to 1965. And there they took a drastic turn and say, look, we are known as the Roman Catholics. No, from now on, we will be known as Christians. Now you follow the similarity. We have some friends from Philippines here, and when we tell you about the situation, you would understand. Yes, your worshiping here in the free country is, I would say, praise to God, yeah? That you are able to freely express your faith. Now, here are the 31 supermarket employees, all Roman Catholics, but attending a Protestant service this morning, according to this email. Today, we have emails right up to date, up to the minute, up to the hour, up to the day. Now, what does Mrs. Ebert say? Bill preached to them from Ephesians chapter 3 and explained to them the fallacy and the mistake in their religion to talk of gaining their way to heaven by works and works and works. This is the difference. How are we saved? How? By faith. Believing and trusting in the Savior, we are saved. So this was what Bill Ebert tried to tell the 31 Roman Catholics this morning. To emphasize to them that true believers come to God by faith. And he gave five solas. Sola meaning only. Only faith. Sola fide. Sola scriptura. Meaning to say, only scripture. Only. You have only the faith in only the scripture. Solus Christus. Only Jesus. And not the priest, not the pope, nor anybody else. Sola fide, sola Christus, sola gratia. Meaning to say, by God's grace alone we are saved. Now it is good that we go through these fundamentals of the faith that we also believe in. And this is what Bill Ebert was trying to teach these 31 Roman Catholics. So that in their spoken language, Pastor Ebert was able to transmit the message clearly to these 31 hearers. Whether they believe or not, and whether it made any impact or not, is not known. But he preached the gospel to them. Faith alone, scripture alone, Jesus Christ alone, grace of God alone. The folk were attentive. And we hope and pray that something of the truth will reach out to them. Now, this is all for this morning in the Philippines. Where are we now? Please turn to the Word of God and then we'll read it together. Psalm 43 and see what it says to us. As I say, the author of this psalm is not written down, but we believe it was King David. What does he say? We'll read it through once. Judge me, O God. Are you there? Psalm 43. All right, I'll give you a minute to those who need to turn there. All right, verse 1 again. Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Who is the ungodly nation? Israel. Supposedly the bearer of the gospel, but they had fallen away. And the psalmist says, oh, deliver me from the deceitful and unjust men. Men in society who are leaders of society, claiming to be Christians and going against the Christian faith. I've mentioned to you, America. They do not allow teachers there to pray with the students anytime. Anytime. It is banned. You cannot teach them the Ten Commandments either. It is banned. Now, what can you teach about marriage? Ah, what do you think? Marriage is now union between man and woman, also between man and man, also between woman and woman. So you could theoretically have a case where father leads the son, two men, say, we want to get married. Is there anything to stop them? No. According to the law, you accept them. This is the problem. Now we come to verse 2. For thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Oh, there are Christians there who are penalized because of their standing for the truth of God. Where? In America today. And it happens. Now turn your minds back to the time of David. There are those who oppose him for standing for the truth. What does he do? Who can he complain to? Ah, here is to God himself is the best authority. I want to tell my God the problems I'm facing with here. Why go I mourning? I'm on verse 2, the center part of verse 2. Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Verse 3. Now here comes the crunch verse. The most important verse in this whole psalm is verse 3. O, send out thy light and thy truth. How much we need truth and light. What is light? The entrance of God's word gives light. Light is so essential. Without light, I cannot see, neither can you see me. Without light, we cannot go around in the night time. In the daytime, we have sunlight free of charge. Can you imagine if we had to pay God for charging us for sunlight? How much we have to pay, and yet we receive it freely. Here is the psalmist says, God, we need your light. We need your light to know where to go, how to go, what to do, what not to do. We need your light. Oh, please send us thy light and thy truth. The entrance of thy word is truth, is light, is life. Without that truth, without that light, we cannot go anywhere safely. We fall into the ditch. We get into big trouble. We meet with calamities and death. Read on. Let them lead me. What? Let what lead me? Your light must lead me. How can I follow if there is no light? God must send the light. Let them bring me into thy holy hill. The most important place that you ever visit is God's house. Do you know that? Not your friends or your whatever's house, but God's house. That's why we are so insistent that you come to the house of God on the day of God by appointment with God. Who is God? He sends the light for you to help you understand where you go, why you go there. Why is it you don't go to places of ill repute, places of moral decay, in case you get tainted? Why? Why? Because you belong to God. It's so simple, isn't it? Now, here the psalmist says, oh, please send us your light and your truth, that we may know where to go and how to go. This is a beautiful verse. And thy truth, let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill. That is where I want to go. Is it your yearning every week? Do you think of God's house the moment you leave this church tonight and go home and think how wonderful it was, how good it was, or while you say, it's routine business every week, is the same thing, whether you go or don't go, or go late, who knows, why worry? Oh no, dear friends, you don't worry, but God knows. God knows your devotion. God knows how much you love Him, how much you love His Word, how much you love His house. This is all in this verse here. Oh, let them lead me. Let them bring me into thy holy hill. The most important place, the most precious place you can ever go to is God's house, on God's hill. Yes. You know, every important house chooses an elevated piece of land. Do you know that? Nobody goes to choose the depressed land to build a house. If possible, if you can afford it, of course, you will buy the land on the high side. This is where God's house is being built. When we built this house of God, do you know, about 700 lorry loads of earth were dumped into this place, which was an old fishing pond, to raise the level up by at least 10 feet. And then the piles went down to give solid foundation. I watched those piles go down. How deep did the piles go down? Maximum, I counted, 93 feet. In order to support this building here, the psalmist says, oh, how wonderful that I can go to God's house. Oh, send out thy light and thy truth. I'm on verse 3 again. And thy truth, let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and unto thy tabernacles. This was talking before the days of the building of the temple, when everything was in tents or tabernacles. But that was where God was, the appointed place for God's people to meet with Him was in a tabernacle. Do you know that? Yes. And the greatest privilege and blessing was to visit that tabernacle and to be allowed to enter. You know, not everybody can enter into the tabernacle. The Gentiles keep outside. Only the believers are allowed to go into the inner court. Yeah, in the side of the... And the Holy of Holies, only once a year, one person enters. Only once a year. Who? High priest. Now, who is our high priest? No more man, but Jesus Christ has entered once and for all. That's why we keep coming here. And you say, who is the high priest? Jesus is our high priest. He's entered once for all into the Holy of Holies and opened the way for all of us to come here. So whenever you enter here, be grateful. Those people who desecrate the God's house, not giving, not paying attention to the difference and the kind of respect and awe we should have. Do you have when entering God's house? This is important. Oh, send out thy light and thy truth. This is a cry of a man of God. My people have no respect for God's house. How come? How come? Oh Lord, please do a work among them that they will all understand this is God's house. Oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Verse 4. Then I will go unto the altar of my God. Yes. Is that your heart's desire, dear friend? Let me ask you a frank question. Frank question. Yes. Do you love God's house? How much do you love God's house? You know, when a young man is courting a young lady, the mere view of the house in the distance, that's where my girlfriend lives. The heart beats faster right away, you know. And then he'll go to that house and it gives him the greatest delight and pleasure. How about when you come to God's house? Do you have that kind of feeling? When you come to God's house, how grateful you are. This is what this verse is saying to you. Oh, send out your light and your truth. I'm back to verse 3 because it's so good, so relevant, and so applicable to all of us here. You say, yeah, I'm a Christian. Yes, fine. How did you become a Christian? By grace through faith. Yes, by faith through grace. Yes, you are here. Believing in Jesus Christ, yes, everything freely, everything so free, so cheap. Whether I come or I don't come, I don't care. Is that your attitude? Let us, therefore, from tonight, review our own attitude, our regard for God's house. Our coming to God's house must not be out of routine or tired routine. I have to go, la bo pian. I will go. Yes, that kind of attitude is not uncommon, you know. Not uncommon. I wish I did not have to go to church. I can stay at home. You know, a pastor's daughter said one day, hey, can I have my service at home? I don't have to go to church, you know. This service is now broadcast on radio. This was in the 1930s. We had services on radio. Hey, can I not go? This is the kind of decadence, decay, people falling into non-appreciation of God's house. The fact that you come here is by God's grace. You come to the very presence of God. This is what was bugging the psalm writer. People are desecrating, devaluing the house of God. Are you? Do you treasure the house of God? Thank God I had the conviction when I was younger. 40 years ago, I said, nowadays, all the good houses have carpets. When we build Calvary in Jurong, let's have a carpet so that firstly, it beautifies the place. Secondly, it's not noisy when you walk. And thirdly, you respect God at least a carpet. So I resolve. Carpet for God's house, not my house. Yes. Definitely God's house first. If at all I ever have a carpet, it must be after God's house has carpet first. Do you have that kind of affection for God's house? This is how to express your love, you know. Yes, in material ways, which express your feeling, your affection, your love, your devotion, and your respect for God. All right. Oh, set up thy light and thy truth. This is a piece of truth you all ought to know. Verse 4. Then will I go to the altar of my God, unto God my exceeding joy. Is God your exceeding joy? Ask yourself. When you think of God and Jesus Christ, does it conjure up, bring out thoughts of gratitude? I'm so much indebted to Jesus Christ for dying for me. Do you ever feel that way? This is the beauty of this psalm. You see? Always psalm. Why is so stale already? Every Sunday read psalm. Here it is. My God is my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp I will praise Him. Does it give you joy to praise the Lord? This is the meaning of this verse. It's not about somebody else. It's you. Do you praise God and feel good? I feel good because I'm in God's house and He's given me a voice that is able to praise Him, and a mind, a sound mind to think, the words are so applicable. So good. Now, verse 5 in closing. Why are you cast down, O my soul? The real you is your soul, you know. The real you. I can see you. I can see your face. I can see your body. I cannot see your soul. The soul is the person inside you, who lives inside you. Inside you is the soul. Who put the soul there? We have learned again and again every Sunday we have memory verses. And God breathed into the nostrils of the first man, and that went down to every descendant of Adam. Who put the soul there? God breathed. God breathed. That makes you different from the monkey. It makes you different from the dog. There is a difference, you know. It never, in any place in the Bible, does it say, God breathed into the monkey. Do you know that? But it says, God made the first man and breathed in his nostrils. We are different. Thank God for that. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Do you not know that God breathed into you and made you a replica? A original man was God-like. Amazing. Wonderful. This is real theology. To understand that God made us in His own image, breathed into our nostrils the breath of life, so that you know a person is dead when the nostrils stop breathing. Now come. Why art thou disquieted within me? Why? Why is it you feel uncomfortable when you come to church? There must be something wrong in you that you feel uncomfortable. Why do you not hope in God? I shall yet praise Him
who is the health of my countenance and my God. Amen. Here is the meditation for tonight. I pray that because of this meditation of Psalm 43, a complaint from King David, why are my people so anti-Christian? Why? Why? Are you moved? Are you shaken?